chapter 7,
Mark chapter 7, and verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis.
Let's pray.
Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to study your word, to consider the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we would learn from his life and the compassion that he showed for others. And we pray that this might be seen in our lives as well. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have a map of Israel in the time of the Lord Jesus. And in those days, Israel consisted of three provinces, Judea, Samaria, and up in the north is Galilee. That was the northernmost province of Palestine in those days. And it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. And that's because there were many Gentiles living in this Jewish area. This was a Jewish province. It was part of Palestine. It was part of Israel. And yet there were many Gentiles that lived there. And remember that when the Assyrians invaded Israel and they took many Jews into captivity, they repopulated Samaria and the northern part of Israel with Gentiles from all over the region. And so even in the days of the Lord Jesus, there were still many Gentiles that lived in the northern part of Israel. And because there were many Gentiles there, it was often the case that Jews would mingle with the Gentiles. They were their neighbors. It was kind of understandable that there would be mixture and mingling taking place there. But it affected the form of Judaism in the north. And the more religious, the more sophisticated Jews in the south, in Jerusalem, in the city, they considered those northerners kind of backwoods people. They were kind of hickish. They were uneducated, a bunch of fishermen and farmers up there. And they also considered them to be religiously compromised because of the Gentiles. Now, this is where we've been looking for a long time. Jesus set up his headquarters in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, when that was the case, that obviously irritated many of the scribes and the Pharisees in the south. But at least when Jesus set up his headquarters in Capernaum, in Galilee, he was still in Palestine. He was still in the Jewish nation. Now, last week we read when the Lord Jesus was teaching in Galilee, and many of the Galileans came to him. They wanted to make him king. But they wanted to make him king for the wrong reason. Now remember, he came to offer himself as the king of Israel. He was waiting for the nation to receive him. And now it looked, externally, it looked like they were making a good move. They wanted him to be their king. But Jesus had to get away from there, because their motivation was wrong. They liked the free bread. Wouldn't you like to have a president who gave us free money, free food? Well, that was the motivation behind the many in Galilee who wanted Jesus to be their king, just for that reason. And so we looked last week when the Lord Jesus ministered to that Syrophoenician woman, that Canaanitish woman, that he wanted to get away from Galilee. And the Lord Jesus went north into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And right around here, this coastline was Phoenician. Now he was leaving the region of Palestine. Now he didn't go there to preach to the Gentiles. He went there to get away from those in Galilee who wanted to make him king for the wrong reason. He wanted to get away to spend some time with his disciples, to teach his disciples, and to get some refreshment and away from the crowds. And so, now keep in mind, this is a turning point in the ministry of Christ. It was clear in the previous weeks that we've been, months actually, that we've been looking at his ministry, that the nation of Israel was beginning to turn away from Christ. And the religious leaders accused him of casting out demons in the power of Beelzebub. And the scribes and Pharisees had already been plotting to put him to death. And even the city, even Capernaum, where he set up his home base, Jesus rebuked that city and said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had the light that you had, they would have repented. So Israel was rejecting Christ. Christ had now kind of rebuked the nation of Israel. And at this particular juncture, he wanted to get away from the crowd. So he left Palestine and went up towards somewhere in the area of Tyre and Sidon, and that's where he met that Canaanite woman, a woman who was from a nation that was under the curse of God. Remember, God told Joshua that the Canaanites were all to be destroyed. Their time for judgment had come way back then. And yet the Lord Jesus ministered to a Canaanite woman. Very remarkable and unusual in the ministry of the Messiah sent to Israel. And now tonight we want to see something that's even more spectacular in a different kind of a way, that now we see in Mark chapter 7 in verse 31. It says, and departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus left this Phoenician area. And it says in verse 31 that he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. Now, Decapolis was a region near the Sea of Galilee. It was in the north, and it was in the Transjordan region. It was in the area to the east of the Jordan River. And this was not one of the three provinces of Palestine. And yet it was clear that the Lord Jesus purposely went from Tyre and Sidon on the Phoenician coast, and he went above Galilee to this region of Decapolis. And Decapolis was a 10-city, actually Decapolis isn't a city, Deca means 10 and Polis is a city. It was a 10-city region, and that's where the Lord Jesus went. And so he made an extended circuit into pure Gentile territory through Syria into Decapolis. And here we have a map of where Decapolis is. I know you can't see that very well, but this is the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was right there on the coast. Here was the Phoenician coast. There's Tyre and Sidon up there. And so the Lord Jesus left Galilee, where he had been preaching. First he went up into the coast of near Tyre and Sidon to get away from the crowds, and from there he went north of the Sea of Galilee, and here's Decapolis in here, this region. This was a league of 10 Hellenistic cities, or city-states, in the Transjordan area, and they were Hellenistic. They were influenced by Greek culture. And so now, in this region of Decapolis, the Lord Jesus is no longer in a Jewish province. When he was in Galilee, he was looked upon with suspicion because there were many Gentiles, but it was still part of Palestine. But now the Lord Jesus is in an area that doesn't just have many Gentiles, it's predominantly Gentile. And certainly this would not have sat well with the religious leaders who hated Jesus and were already plotting his death. And so we read in verse 32 that Jesus is going to heal a man in this area. Verse 32, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him." Now, this miracle is only recorded in Mark, and it comes right after, in Mark, it comes right after the miracle of the Lord Jesus healing that woman from Canaan, that cursed nation. And now he's healing a Gentile, and they bring this Gentile man to the Lord Jesus. He was deaf, and he had a speech impediment. The word used here in verse 32, this word impediment, does not mean he was dumb and he couldn't speak at all. It just meant that he spoke with great difficulty. His tongue was held. And here the people came to the Lord Jesus continually beseeching him. They were begging Jesus to heal this man. And evidently, it seems like the people, this man was beloved by the people. They wanted Jesus to heal him. Now, it certainly wasn't on their minds that if the Lord Jesus healed this man who was, for all intents and purposes, deaf and dumb, this would have been a sign that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And look in verse 33. "And he took him," Jesus took him aside, got him away from the multitude a little way, "and he put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue." Now, this was obviously not the normal pattern that the Lord Jesus used. He used different patterns of healing in different situations, but this one is really, this procedure is really unique. Now, keep in mind that this man was deaf, so he couldn't hear any instructions that Jesus gave him. You know, there were other occasions when the Lord Jesus spoke to the lame man. He spoke directly to the lame man. He said, "Rise and take your bed and walk away." And the lame man rose and walked away. But this man was deaf, and he couldn't hear any instructions from the Lord. And therefore, the Lord communicated to him in another way, by touch. So this man couldn't hear the Lord Jesus say anything to him, but he could feel the Lord's fingers in his ears. And he could feel the touch of the Lord putting some spit on the man's tongue. And so he wasn't, even though he wasn't able to hear what Jesus was saying, he knew that Jesus was dealing with his two areas of infirmity, his ears and his tongue. He was deaf. He wanted to be able to hear. His tongue was held up in some way, and he could only speak with great difficulty. That's what he wanted the Lord to heal. And then we read in verse 34 about the Lord Jesus, "And looking up to heaven, he sighed. And he saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened." So here we see this man was brought to the Lord Jesus. Jesus brought him aside from the crowd for a moment. And Jesus looked at this man and sighed. You know, there were times in the life and ministry of Jesus when all he could do was sigh. And this sighing was a sign that the Lord was burdened by the effects of sin that he saw in this man. He saw that this man, like everybody else, all the rest of the crowd there that day, but this man in particular was affected by the fact that we live in a sin-cursed earth. And he sighed because he saw that Satan had a grip in this world system. He's the god of this world. And the Lord Jesus looked at this man made in the image of God, and yet experiencing in a way that caused him much suffering the effects of sin in the world and the powers of darkness. And so the Lord Jesus sighed in grief. And he sighed in compassion for this man, this Gentile in a Gentile region, who had been suffering so because of the curse of sin in the world. And so he sighed. And notice also it says that Jesus looked up to heaven, as if to address his Father as well, as if to pray to his heavenly Father. He was grieved by what he saw in this man, and he looked up to heaven. And then he speaks. And he says, "Ephatha," which means "be opened." Now notice he's speaking to the ears and the tongue. He's not telling the man to be open. He's speaking to those ears that had been affected by sin in the world, and that tongue that had been affected by the fact that the earth is cursed in every material part of it. And he looks at the part of creation, a part of creation that he made, that was groaning under the suffering of sin in the world. And he said to that part of creation, this man's ears and his tongue, and he said, "Be opened." And then we read in verse 35, "And straightway," or immediately, "his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly." Right away. You know, when the Lord Jesus put his fingers in this man's ear, that was not a medical procedure. And when he put some spit on his tongue, there was no healing or medicinal value to that spit. These were just symbolic gestures through which the Lord was able to communicate as well as he could to a deaf man. And then he spoke to this man's ears and his tongue. And instantly he was healed. Instantly he was cured. And it didn't take him 9 trips to a therapist to be able to gradually hear a few little faint sounds. His ears were healed completely and instantly. And his speech was instantly cured. That impediment was taken away. And so here we have an instantaneous and supernatural miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ on a man that seemed to be beloved by many people there. They were begging the Lord to heal this man. And then we read in verse 36, "And he," Jesus, "charged them that they should tell no man." But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. The people didn't do as the Lord Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted the people not to publish this. But evidently, in their zeal, their ignorant or disobedient zeal, that zeal just took over, and they were shouting this wherever they went, and so everybody knew about it. Now keep in mind why Jesus went up to Tyre and Sidon in the first place, to get away from the crowd. And he didn't want the crowds to throng him. And he didn't want the crowd to make him a king for the wrong reason. Earlier, the crowd wanted to make him king because he would provide free food for them. He didn't want this crowd to make him king because they wanted free health care. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't want the crowds to throng him at this point. And so he told the people not to speak about it, and not to speak about him. And therefore, the Lord Jesus just wanted to get away. Because if the people in this area heard about the miracle, there'd be another rush to him, and they would be jumping to conclusions, and they might want free food and free health care. And that was not the purpose of any of these signs that the Lord Jesus performed by way of miracles. The miracles were designed to point to who he is, that he's God, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah King. And that's why he healed, that's why he provided bread. Not just so what they could get from him. Now, there's a parallel passage here. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30. In Matthew 15 and verse 30, it said, "And great multitudes," this is the same group, "came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered," this is the same crowd, "they wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see." So they saw not just this deaf and dumb man that we read about in Mark, but there were many other miracles that Jesus performed that day and before that crowd. And notice the reaction of the people. "And they glorified Israel's God." Remember where he is. He's in Gentile territory. Because in his home base near Capernaum, they wanted him, but for the wrong reasons. And in Jerusalem and the religious leaders, they were out to kill him. And here we see that when he went and he spoke to this woman near Tyre and Sidon, this Canaanite woman, he said he hadn't seen such great faith in Israel. And now he comes to the region of Decapolis and he heals these people, and the whole crowd there seems to be saying they glorified the God of Israel over there because they recognized that he was one of them. He didn't get that response in Israel, but he did in Gentile territory. And looking back in Mark chapter 7 and verse 37. And they were beyond measure astonished. This is the whole crowd there, the same crowd in Matthew 15. They were beyond measure astonished. They just couldn't believe what they just saw. They were amazed. They were astonished. And they were all saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." So think about the reaction of the Gentiles. They were amazed beyond all measure. And they acknowledged that Jesus did everything well. And they acknowledged that Jesus made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. That's exactly what Isaiah said Messiah would do. So they recognized that he was a fulfillment of what Isaiah had predicted. Whether they knew of that prophecy or not is not the point. They recognized that he did what Isaiah predicted he would do. And then we read in Matthew chapter 15, the same crowd, they all glorified God, the God of Israel, on the other side of the river. What a contrast to Israel. And that's the whole point in this section of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, when his own people, he came to his own and they were turning away from him. And now the Lord Jesus is beginning to hint that there's hope for the Gentile nations. The Jews in Palestine weren't astonished at his miracles. They were furious. They wanted to kill him. The Jews didn't say that he did all things well. They said he violated our rules and our traditions. The Jews didn't acknowledge that his miracles proved that he was the Messiah King. And they didn't give glory to the God of Israel because of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They attributed his power to Satan. And no wonder the Lord Jesus said to that woman from Canaan, who was so humble, she saw herself as a scavenger dog, not fit to sit at the table with God's children, and said, I'll be happy with the crumbs that fall to the ground. A humble woman that came to Jesus in faith. And God said, I haven't seen that kind of faith in Israel. The nation of Israel was turning against their own Messiah. And just as Isaiah predicted would happen one day in the future, he was looking ahead to the kingdom when he said it, but here we see kind of a prefigurement of that. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. And so we see here, hinted at in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there was hope for the Gentiles. And so this story is unique to the Gospel of Mark. And in this story, the Lord Jesus showed compassion to Gentiles in the north. And the response of this people was certainly much better than what the Lord Jesus had received, certainly by the religious leaders who were plotting his murder, and the rest of the other more sophisticated and religious Jews in the south. And so the Lord Jesus was going to perform another miracle for this crowd. And we see that in Mark chapter 8. And beginning in verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great, there's a large multitude, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now this is a different miracle than we looked at several weeks ago when the Lord Jesus fed 5,000. When the Lord fed 5,000, that was in Galilee, and that was a predominantly Jewish crowd. This is the feeding, we'll see, of 4,000. And it's in Decapolis, in a predominantly Gentile region. And notice that Jesus had compassion on that multitude because they were hungry. He felt just normal compassion for a very simple need that the people had. They had been there, and notice it says in verse 2 that they had been with Jesus for 3 days. Now here these Gentiles had nothing to eat. My guess is that they had no idea that they were going to be there for 3 days with Jesus. But once they began listening to the Lord Jesus speak, they were spellbound. They just were soaking up what the Lord Jesus said. And they perhaps brought a little bit of food for the first day. They thought they'd be there and interested and maybe hear what he had to say and then go home later on in the afternoon. But they stayed 3 days. And they finished all the food they brought with them. It certainly didn't last for 3 days. Now, we don't know exactly what the content of the preaching was to these Gentiles. We know he wasn't offering them the kingdom, and we know that he wasn't offering them himself as their Messiah king. But what we do know is that he was demonstrating the love and compassion of God towards Gentiles who were hated by the people on the other side of the river. And he was feeding them. And he was caring for their physical needs. These people had been despised and rejected by the rabbis and the Jewish leaders all their lives. And now they hear this Jewish rabbi comes to speak to them. And what they hear is so refreshing that God loves even them. God cares for them. They never would have heard that from the Jewish leaders. And you know, the Lord may well have also explained or hinted to them the meaning of the feeding of bread to a hungry crowd. Now, the Lord Jesus had fed the hungry crowd in Galilee on the other side of the river. It wasn't that far away. And the Jews only stayed one day. And at the end of that one day of hearing Jesus speak, you know what we read in John 6? It says, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. One day, we've heard enough, we're gone. But the Gentiles stayed 3 days, and they ran out of all their food. They heard a man speaking about the compassion and love of God for them. And in John chapter 1, we read that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, the Son of God came to declare, not verbally, but by his life. He came to manifest what God is like. And now the Lord Jesus was showing this crowd what the Father is like. He has compassion for them too. They probably never knew that before. And so the Lord Jesus in verse 3 said, if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they'll faint or pass out in the ways along the way, for diverse of them have come from far. So these people traveled far to hear the Lord Jesus. And then the disciples did what the disciples so often did. It says, and his disciples answer him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here out in the wilderness? Where are we going to get food to feed all these people? Now, it's a natural question. They were out in the wilderness. There were no orchards. There were no gardens or farms around where they cultivated food that they could eat. But they should have known. It wasn't that long ago the Lord Jesus fed a much larger crowd, 5,000 men. From a little boy's lunch. And the disciples seemed very slow to learn about the power and who the power of God and who Jesus Christ really is. And so it says in verse 5, and he asked them, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And then in verse 6 it says, and he, the Lord, commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks, and he brake, and he gave to his disciples to set before them to distribute. And they set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed them, and commanded to set them also before them. So here the Lord organized the people, and he had them all sitting down or lying down on the ground. That's how they normally ate. 7 hunks of bread and a few small fishes to feed 4,000 people, plus the women and children. It could have been 12,000 people there. That was hardly enough. But the Lord Jesus gave thanks for the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he told them to distribute it. And as they distributed this bread, a miracle kept happening in those baskets. It kept replenishing, the baskets kept replenishing themselves, and there was plenty of food to feed the whole multitude there. Only this time, when the disciples passed out the bread, there was a big distinction. They understood the significance of it. Remember back in John chapter 6, Jesus spent a lot of time explaining to the disciples and to the crowd what was meant by that bread. It wasn't like manna that Moses provided. He said this was symbolizing, if you will, the bread of life. And if any man, you can eat that piece of bread and it nourishes your physical body. But if you eat the bread of life, you will have eternal life. And eating that bread of life, Christ was the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. And eating it was a picture, a symbol of believing. It meant taking it in and making it yours, not just a little taste and spitting it out, but digesting it, swallowing it. And those who took in the Lord Jesus, those who received him by faith, would have eternal life. That's what Jesus taught the disciples, and now they're distributing this bread. And they knew what it meant. It symbolized when you eat the bread of life, you can have eternal life. Only this time they're distributing it to Gentiles on the other side of the river. You know, the Lord had a purpose in this miracle, and it served to make some stark contrasts. Consider the contrast between the Gentile crowds and the Jewish religious leaders. The Gentiles came to Jesus with their needs, like the Canaanite woman, like the hungry crowd. The religious leaders came to Jesus to oppose him. They wanted to put him to death. The Gentile crowds received compassion from the Lord Jesus. The religious leaders were condemned as hypocrites and liars by the Lord Jesus. The Gentiles were amazed and glorified God for the ministry of Jesus. The religious leaders glorified themselves in their own traditions. A stark contrast. And consider the difference that the Gentiles would have seen, the difference between Jesus, this new Rabbi Jesus, and all the religious leaders that they had ever had contact with down from Jerusalem. Now, the religious leaders should have been ministering. They should have been sending light to the Gentiles. God made Israel to be a witness for before all the nations. And the nations around them, these nations all around Israel, should have been seeing an obedient nation that radiated with the light of God. But Israel rarely obeyed the Bible. And the Gentiles saw precious little light. Until the Good Shepherd came. Jesus was like a good shepherd. The religious leaders were likened to wolves. The religious leaders should have been pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah King and let everybody know. Instead, they pointed to him as a demon-possessed maniac. And these miracles also served to demonstrate in a spectacular way Christ's, God's, compassion towards Gentiles. That the love of God is so much bigger than just that tiny little strip of real estate in Israel. And it symbolized the fact that Gentiles could also be redeemed from their spiritually deaf and dumb condition, just like that man that was deaf and dumb physically. The Gentiles were deaf and dumb spiritually. And Jesus Christ was the answer, both for that man with the physical ailments and both for the rest of the Gentiles with their spiritual ailments. And another purpose for the miracle of feeding the 4,000 was to demonstrate the truth that what Israel needed, symbolized by the feeding of the 5,000, what Israel needed, the bread of life, is the very same thing the Gentiles need, the bread of life. Jesus Christ. And all they had to do was eat that bread that Jesus provided to their hungry bodies. And he offered himself as the bread of life. And all they had to do was, by faith, take him in, receive him, and they could have eternal life. You know, when the church age began, the ministry to the Jews and Gentiles eventually became identical. It's the same gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the same for the Jew, the same for the Gentile. There's only one way to be saved. And while those early Hebrew Christians in the first century really struggled with that, and it's understandable, turn to Acts chapter 15 and we want to look at a passage here, Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jews, shall be saved even as they, Gentiles. It finally sunk in. that the bread of life that God provided for Israel, their Messiah king, was also the Savior of the world. And what the Jews needed, the bread of life, eternal life, is exactly the same Savior, the same thing that the Gentile nations needed. That salvation is the same for all men in every age. It's always obtained by grace through faith, and it's always based upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so here we see, at a juncture in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, when the nation seems to be rejecting him, he tries to get away. And even when he's on vacation, if you will, even when he got away from the crowds, he still ministered to people, and he began to hint that there was hope and light for Gentiles too. While his ministry as the Messiah King was for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, his ministry as Savior extended far beyond that. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant promised to bless Israel, became a fountainhead of blessing for all families of the earth. And we see the Lord Jesus beginning to hint at this here. And so our Savior loves human beings made in the image of God. He had compassion for every one of them. And that should be the case for us as well. How dare us? Be bigoted. Or put one group of people above another, especially in the age of grace, especially when God has revealed his Son as the Savior of the whole world. Let that thought never enter into our minds and hearts. Christ tasted death for every man, and that's the good news we have to bring to the world. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the life and ministry and message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that his compassion for the lost would be seen in and through us. And Lord, that we would be vessels of that same kind of compassion to see others come to know Christ in a saving way. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.